In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the beginning, God created all that was in the earth. He created plants and trees and animals and all the fish of the sea. And it all was good, and it all was holy, and it all was perfect. And God created a garden, and he planted this garden. And on the sixth day, God created man. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God took the man and the woman and placed them in the garden. And everything was good and perfect and holy. And the relationship that the man and the woman had with God was good and perfect and holy. And God would come and he would walk with the man and the woman in the garden. And then man sinned. And sin entered the man. And the very nature of man himself changed. And the world, the good, the perfect, holy world that God had created changed. It became sin-cursed. And man became sin-cursed. And God drove the man from the garden to live out his days in this sin-cursed world. And man was separated from God. And man soon found that he longed to return to God. He longed to return to his Creator and have that relationship, but something had changed within him. His nature had changed. The very nature of man had changed. And this nature prevented man from returning to God. And as much as man tried, he found that this nature not only prevented him from returning to God, this nature hated God. This nature was in rebellion to God and would not allow him to approach his God. And from that time forward, man has done one of two things. He either has been trying and struggling in his own power to get back to God, or he has openly rebelled against God and strove to drive God as far from his life as he possibly could. But there were those who sought God and wanted to return to God. And God looked down from heaven and had mercy on man, even from the garden. And God had decided on a plan. He had a way that he was going to bring man back to the original relationship he had with him. It was a marvelous plan. It was hidden from the eyes of men, and it was hidden from the eyes of the demonic. And in time, God himself became man, came down to earth, and dwelt among man. And God lived among men, and he taught man, and he fellowshipped with man. And in time, God's perfect plan was revealed and carried out. While God was on this earth, he explained that the sacrificial system that was installed of old was a symbol of what was required to make things right. Blood and a broken body had to be shed and broken in order to make things right. But it wasn't the blood and the sacrifice of animals that would do it. It was only the blood of Jesus Christ himself, the very Son of God, shed on the cross for you and I, the blood poured out that would cover our sins and restore the relationship we once had. And no one understood it. And Jesus Christ was put to death. Jesus Christ, who could not die because he had no sin. Yet he did die because it was my sin and your sin thrust upon him which caused his death. And Jesus Christ died, and on the third day, God the Father, in his power, in his love, in his majesty, rose Jesus from the dead, and our resurrected Savior offers to us a way back to God in the garden to walk with him once more. Now, the Bible tells us that there is a book written. It is called the Book of Life. And anyone whose name is found written in this Book of Life will be saved. Yet there are books, volumes of books, of the dead. The names of those who are written in there will also be resurrected, but to eternal damnation and separation from God. So today, the question arises, where's my name written? And today, our risen Savior stands and he asks us the same question. It's a simple question. It's one he asked Simon Peter. And the question is, do you love me? That's the question presented before us. And today, in the words of David, we have this admonition, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment, but blessed are all who take refuge in him. The scripture lesson this morning is found in the book of John, chapter 8. We'll be reading from verse 34 to 38. John 8:34. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. This ends the reading.
I'd like to invite the children to come down. If you came late, you don't know what I'm eating. It's a sucker. What's in there? A bug. Can you tell what kind of bug it is?
A bee.
Not a bee. I have to show the big people in case you didn't get a chance to see it. It's real. That you guys got to see it, so it's real. Okay. Get a chance to see it. You got a chance to see it? There you go. All right, anyone not get a chance to see it? I'm trying to let you really see it. It's a real bug. Happens to be a scorpion, and Pastor's going to eat a scorpion this morning. I have to keep biting off the edge because I can't handle all that sugar. I hope that was my sucker, not the tooth. Getting it down, see it? Yeah, you can see it inside there. Ugh. So anyway... That's a real bug. Can you see it?
Is he crawling?
Not anymore. It did at one time.
Did it again?
I hope so. I have some limits to what I'll do. What is today?
Easter.
Mm-hmm. And what happened?
Jesus rose
from the dead. Did you know that when Jesus rose from the dead... They were so surprised that somebody said, no, he didn't. They were doubters. They were people that said, did he really? And you know, it was really kind of neat. Jesus started to show himself to some of the people, and he showed himself to some of the women, and they got so excited. They came running back, and they told the disciples, guess what? Jesus has risen from the dead. And you know what the disciples did? They didn't believe him. Those disciples, stubborn those men were, weren't they? But Jesus really did rise from the dead, and the women were telling the truth, and eventually, even the disciples realized that, and he appeared to them too. And then he appeared to more people, and to more people, and to more people, because he didn't want us to be afraid of dying. He wanted us to understand that he has gained a victory. That means he's on this side of death and the other side of death. He's got a victory. And so in the Resurrection Sunday, we're going to be talking about something I want to see if I can teach you. I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to listen to it. It says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son," that's Jesus, "has set you free, you will be free indeed." And we're going to talk about that in the sermon. And here's what freedom means. Freedom means not being afraid of dying. Freedom means that God will watch over us no matter what. Freedom means that He's stronger than anything. And that's part of the freedom we're going to talk about in the sermon. Well, one of the things I'm going to do while I'm doing the sermon is finish eating this. And here's what I want you to do. When you go visiting your family and your grandmas and your grandpas, and you say this to them, you go, "Guess what? Our pastor ate a scorpion today." That's all I want you to say. Just say, "Our pastor in church ate a scorpion." And what do you think they're going to look at you and say? "No, he didn't." And I want you to say, "Yes, he did." And they'll say, "No, he didn't." "Yes, he did." And then they'll say, "Was it a real scorpion?" And you're going to say, "Yep." Don't say any more. They're going to look at you and they're going to think you're teasing them. And then they'll say, "Did he really eat a scorpion?" And then you can say, "Go ask my mom or dad if you don't believe me." And then you can tell them, "Yes, he did." And that's when you tell them there were people back then that didn't believe the resurrection story either. But that was true, just like the truth is my pastor ate a What are you going to tell them? I'm working on it. "Our pastor ate up in—" "No, he didn't. No, he didn't eat a scorpion in church." "Are you telling me the truth? Go ask your—" "Go ask—" "Go ask our mom." And then you finally say, "Did you know some of the people didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead either? But we're telling you the truth. Our pastor ate a scorpion and Jesus rose from the—" Can you remember that? Good. We've got little eggs for you today, and each one has a scorpion in it. So, open them up slow. I'm not sure they're dead yet. Just take one. There you go. There you go, honey. Grab an egg. Whoop, take another one. That was tricky how you opened that up so fast. Can someone pick up her candy for her? Just put it, yeah, there you go. Just put it back on the, put it right here in the podium. Put it right there on the shelf. Wait, honey. She's got that other one open already.
Why did you eat a scorpion for?
You're quick.
Why did you eat a scorpion for?
That's what you have to figure out, honey. All right. I deny all knowledge of your kids eating bugs later this summer. It's gone. It was an apple-flavored sucker. I need a drink. If my teeth stick together, put up with me today. Every tooth has got suckers stuck in it. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I thought of a resurrection kind of a shout that goes, if Jesus has set you free, we are free indeed. And I thought, that is true. And I thought it actually carries with it kind of a little bit more of the resurrection account, a little bit more of the story, a little bit more of the message. If Christ has set you free, we... Good. Now, I need you to understand what free means, because sometimes we don't always get that word any more than I got it. And so when I was studying it, I began to find out all the meanings of that particular word. It means this: if Christ has liberated you, if Christ has exempted you from moral liability. That's a big long word, right? That means if Christ has gotten you a point where you have been freed from accountability because of your sinfulness before God. If Christ has gotten you to that point where he has accomplished and paid your debt in full. You understand the phrase, it is finished, it is completed, the debt has been paid in full, is part of the Easter resurrection message, starts on Good Friday and certainly carries into now. The debt has been paid in full. Some of you would really appreciate that with your mortgage and who knows what all right? But if you've ever experienced that moment when the debt is paid in full, you understand why they get on that one radio program and they shout, I'm debt free, right? Because they have accomplished or they have experienced something that for the first time has given them a sense of movement, a sense of freedom that they haven't felt before. And so you understand, even though it's a long phrase, I have been exempted, I have been paid for in full, I have no moral liability. I owe nothing for the sins I have committed. They have been taken care of. Christ has paid for them in full. If the Son has delivered you, if in fact the truth is that you have been set free, then certainly, point of fact, you are free. Now, that has to become a confessional stand, because what Jesus was working with was a group of inconsistent individuals in the Pharisees. In fact, he's doing this kind of very interesting play on words with them. And he says this, he says, I do what my Father tells me to do. I set my eyes on my Father and I live out what my Father wants me to do. And I demonstrate that day after day after day. And the disciples and the Pharisees say, well, our Father is Abraham. And Jesus responds to them in the context of this whole thing. You have spoken correctly. Your father is Abraham, but you don't do what Abraham does. And you aren't living now like Abraham was living. And you aren't copying and mimicking and understanding the testimony Abraham gave. Because if you were Abraham's children, you would then live your life like Abraham, and your confession would be, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the one who was promised before all time. He said, but that's not who your father is. And then they try and get defensive, and they try and get argumentative. And in the verses that just follow this little section, and he says this, it goes on, Jesus said to them, if God were their father, I'm in verse 42 if you're following along, you would love me. Claws stick in your teeth. If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I am here. I've not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so here's Jesus giving these people this unbelievable opportunity of, I want to set you free. I want you to be able to shout, Christ has set me free. I am free indeed. I want you to be able to understand there has been this liberating process that's taken place, and instead you are still bound, you are still returning, you're still chained with the chains of your own wickedness, with your own inconsistency. And so I've learned something in my own life, and you've probably discovered it in yours. There is that situation that I've shared with you before happened during the Second World War. When the Americans came to rescue the people that had been enslaved in prisoner of war camps and other camps, death camps, they came and they began to open the gates and they began to open the doors of the prison cells and they began to open the barracks and everything, and the gates were being torn down or whatever else was going on, and the people stayed in the cell because they could not believe that they were free. There was no more room in their emaciated minds or bodies for a concept that the battle was over. They had truly been set free. And so rather than be free, they continued to remain inside the barracks, inside the prison cell, exactly as though all the gates were there and all the guards were still carrying loaded weapons and all the dogs were still outside. And eventually the American soldiers had to go in, and they had to reach into these people's lives and lift them gently, carry them out, move them out, until finally the reality of the freedom that was theirs, that had already been won, began to find room in their minds, their hearts, and their lives, so it began to permeate them. Something interesting Jesus says in this section to these people, he says, there's no room for freedom in your life, is there? There's no room for me. There's no room for my word. There's no room for my revelation. You don't want any of that in your life. There's no room. Even though I have come and set you free, you aren't free. Instead, you belong to your father, the devil. Instead, you are caught under that same curse, under that same wretchedness, under the same lies that Satan has held you in before. And so come Resurrection Sunday, come into the middle of this moment, you begin to understand this is Jesus' ministry. I have come to liberate you. I've come to stop you, like it says in the beginning of the text. It says, if anyone, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin, and no slave has a permanent place in the family. And he looks at me and you and he says, do you know your slaves? You go, yes, sir. Do you understand why I've come? And the key, of course, is that he wants room for that response, that confession that says, you have risen indeed, or I am free indeed, because he wants to know that that liberation that he's accomplished has entered into the personal touch of your life and your heart. With these particular individuals, it appears that not very many of them entered into that freedom. It appears that many of them missed the whole point. These are some of the same individuals that carry out that ministry, that focus, that destructive force that eventually leads to Jesus being killed and executed. He said, just like your father Satan was a murderer from the beginning, and we read about Satan entering into Cain's heart and moving in Cain's heart until finally his hatred and jealousy of his brother was so strong he was willing to destroy his own brother. And Jesus says, you are of your father who was a liar from the beginning, who was a murderer from the beginning, and that murderous heart and attitude and spirit is still living in you, and there's no room for me to give you what I want to give you. You are like those individuals, if he had the analogy, caught in a prison cell, so absolutely convinced that this is the only way to live, the only way to move, the only way to function, that there is no freedom for you today. Not because the cell has not been opened, not because the resurrection is not real, not because the power of God is not available, but there's no room in your heart for it. And you got to understand, that becomes part of the message of understanding why there's no room in our heart. How is it we can close ourselves off? I think sometimes we're terrified of the presence of God in our lives because we're not sure if I make room or I have room in my heart for God, if that space is made available, what is going to be moved out? What conviction am I going to come under about the way I live and the way I act and the way I behave? How I'm sleeping with my boyfriend or my girlfriend? How I'm treating my mother, my father, my wife, my son? How I'm responding to people in this world? What part of my life is God going to touch? And you and I understand that sometimes because we close off our heart in the middle of God breaking the bonds and setting us free. It isn't that we aren't free. It isn't that God has not set us free. It's that for all practical purposes, there is no room for that freedom in our lives. And that's why, like Jeff pointed out, that question, which of you are going to and what are you going to do with this question? Who am I? Are you going to put your trust in Christ or not? And the question, of course, for us is that question of, is there room in your heart for Him to touch more of your heart today than yesterday? God didn't come just to save. He came to set people free. And one of the most unbelievable freedoms that we get freed from is ourselves, our own flesh, our own inconsistencies. I woke up last night, and I don't usually remember dreams, but I remember this. It's a stupid dream, okay? And I don't usually talk about them, but I'm going to talk about this. And here in this dream, I'm lost. I can't find my car. That's not a dream. No. Maybe some of you can relate. And I'm upset. I said, where's my car? And we apparently had been on a ferry or something. I come back and my car is nowhere to be found. And so I am really upset. And I wake up remembering how upset I am. And I look at myself, and this is when I'm awake now, and I go, holy cow, my flesh is so strong. It has me reacting and behaving badly even in the stupid dream. And I said, Lord, whatever that was, I don't want it there anymore. Whatever it was that created that anger, that disappointment, that frustration, I don't need that in my life. Consciously, subconsciously, whatever you want to call a dream, it's irrelevant to me. The message was really simple. God, I want you to take that space. I don't want that space used up with that uselessness of my flesh, with the defensiveness and the anger of something as foolish as forgetting where my car is or losing my keys. I can't remember every part of the detail of the dream, but I don't want that in my life. And you have to understand, Christ is speaking a message this Resurrection Sunday. And the message is, if Christ has liberated you, if Christ has set you free, then I want you to shout, I am free indeed. And He wants that to be from your lips because He wants that space in your life. He wants you to understand this is not like every other day. This is a day when the Holy Spirit wants to move. This is a moment when God wants to set us free, when God has a different place for us to walk. And all of the fear and all of the uncertainty and all the stuff that keeps us from making that space, experience that presence of God, has got to be looked at, rebuked, and understood. God says, let it go. It doesn't serve your life at all. It even destroys you in your own dream. And you start to understand, Lord Jesus, I need this cleansing. I need this work. You have made me free. I want that freedom in every part of my life. And so on Resurrection Sunday, we don't just celebrate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. We can study that historically, and we can summarize it in the beautiful way Jeff was able to do that for you, and the entire gospel message in the completion of what God had intended right from the moment we've sinned, right till this point when it's completed in resurrection, until finally one day He comes to take you or me home and He meets us and He says, you are free indeed, child, and you've always been free. Now there's room enough in your life to taste it all. And so on this side of the grave, God's calling us. And His call is, child, I have set you free. And He points that out again. If the Son sets you free, we are free indeed. One more time. If the Son has set you free, we are free indeed. And so put that together with the resurrection message. Put that in there and say, Lord, there are parts of my life I want to let them go. I want you to overcome anything that inhibits me from finding and having the space for your power, your grace, and your mercy to be in my life. Because in resurrection glory, it isn't just 10, 20, 50, 150 years from now when you're laying in the grave. It's today when you go home with your children. It's today when you go home with your wife or your husband. It's today, he says, I have set you free. And you don't have to stay in that cell. You don't have to live under fear. You don't have to live under the pain. You don't have to live under the disgrace or the shame. You don't have to live under the embarrassment. You have been freed. And when I free and liberate someone, they are freed and are liberated. Pray with me if you would. Thank you. Holy Spirit, move on your people today. There's a worth beyond anything we can comprehend in what you want to do in our lives. It is true that you have risen from the dead. And it is true that you finished it all at the cross. And it is true that you have liberated us. Today, Lord, I want that freedom, that liberation, that walk of integrity, that power to be touching and pouring into every cell and every part of our lives. There's a healing that our bodies need. There's a restoration that our spirits need. There's a wholeness that our woundedness needs. There is new life that needs to be poured into every part of our attitude. There's anger that needs to be uprooted and instead filled with the power of love and forgiveness and grace. There's a healing on the bitterness. There's a healing that needs to take place on our unforgiveness. There's a healing that needs to be given to us, Lord, in areas of our life where we've hung on to the woundedness and justified it and excused our angers and our bitterness and our hard words. And so, Lord, we speak against those things today. And instead, we speak the truth. You have set us free. We are free indeed. Lord, as you have begun this work in the resurrection, as you have begun this work in our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit, manifest it and show it through in every other area of our lives until our shout is, I am free indeed. We pray this all in your name, Lord.